Time for the King's kids to be dismissed, kindergarten through fifth grade. This is the only time you're allowed to follow the crowd. When you see them leaving, pray for them. Pray for what God's going to do in their lives as they grow up. Watch over them, take care of them, bless them. That's what all of you look like coming to service today. Just running. I saw you running across the parking lot. Yes? No, I didn't. We're in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11, and I'm enjoying chapter 11 very much as we're going through this chapter. We're talking about living in the new covenant. The superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of this letter, and it's very obvious that everything points to Jesus and comes from him. He is the Lord of all. And today we're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah's faith. And this part of the chapter, we'll find some things I think are very intriguing, maybe things that you haven't thought of before. And listed in your outline are a bunch of L's. I've alliterated this outline to the hilt. Aren't you excited? Leaving faith, living faith, learning faith, lasting faith, looking faith, longing faith, lavish faith. But now I make a promise to you, and I've already made this promise. My outlines come from the text. So, not the L's necessarily, but this is what it's talking about. So let's look first of all at faith. Remember, faith is seeing the unseen reality. Seeing things that are real and true, but they're unseen. Seeing things that are not able to be seen by just the average person and by the average eye. And so what you'll find in this passage, some things you can apply to your life. So I'm going to get to meddling in a minute in your life. So if you think I'm talking to you, I am. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. So now, here you go, men. This is for you. When you go out and you don't know where you're going, isn't that way it is when men drive? I've been told that. I don't know. We're not going to look at directions. I don't know. I've given in. I use GPS and all the stuff. But, you know, we don't like to be told how to drive or where to go and how you're going to get there in our pride. But Abraham was called by God to leave where he was in Ur of the Chaldees and to go. And he went not knowing where he was going. Now, I don't know about you, but most people bargain with God when God says to do something. You bargain with God and say, okay, show me how it's going to work out. Show me how each step of the way, and then I'll decide. And you hear nothing. You hear nothing from God. He didn't tell you you get to decide. He told you to go. If you don't want to go, that's between you and God. But it is between you and God when he tells you to go. Now, so, well, Pastor, how do I know God's telling me to go or do anything? There are ways that you can know. The peace of God needs to rule in your heart. You need to understand that when God is dealing with you in your life for certain things, for instance, you may be here today and God is calling you out to go to another country and serve as a missionary. He says, well, Pastor, I'm sure that's not me because I could never do that. You're qualified. You're completely qualified. You can't do it. That's what he's looking for. People who can't do it. That's the only kind of people we have. God is not impressed with your abilities, and he is not going to leave you out because of your inabilities. When he says go, you go, and say, well, Pastor, is everybody feeling what I'm feeling when God is dealing with my heart, that I need to go somewhere else? I need to commit my life to take the gospel to another people group in another part of the world. Say, well, Pastor, is nobody else is feeling that? Maybe not. In this room today, you may be the only one, but you know he's been dealing with you. Now, I don't even know who I'm talking to because it's not my job to know always who I'm talking to. It's my job just to talk. And God lands it wherever it lands. And so pray and ask God to show you. But Abraham obeyed God. Now, this takes a lot of faith, just to leave everything you know. And it wasn't easy to go anywhere. I mean, it's easier for us to travel than it was for them to travel. Now, you get that idea when you read about how they had to travel, how long it took them, and didn't know where they were going when they got there. All the neighbors were terrible. They wanted, what are you doing in our part of the country, our part of the world? Who are you? And it was a terrible thing. But all along, Abraham said, I'm going to do what God told me to do. Isn't that really all you need to do? Say, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Now tell me. Don't say, God, tell me what to do and I'll decide. Say, God, I've decided I'm going to do what you tell me to do. So remember that. If maybe you want to file it away for another day, when you're reading someday in the Bible and you're reading and something stands out to you and says, you know, I just have a burden on my heart for the people in South America. I just have a burden on my heart for people who live outside of the outskirts of Russia. People who need the gospel. You hear the gospel every day around here. You can turn the radio on and hear the gospel. Someone told me, went to the doctor's office and had a little sign on the wall that said, Jesus loves you. Well, you hear it all the time here, and people get to where they don't listen to it because they hear it all the time. But there are people out there that have never heard. There are people out there that need you to go. So God may lead you to go. Abraham's faith was a living faith. Look at what happens here. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He not only left, but when he left, God had promised him a certain tract of land. This is going to be yours, is a promise. And the promises were further and deeper and way beyond what he could ever imagine. But he understood more than we give him credit for. When you're reading through the book of Genesis, you'll just read along and you'll say, okay, Abraham did this, Abraham did that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay, let's move on. And you didn't pause enough to read what Hebrews tells us happened. He was looking for a place. But while he was looking for a place, he lived in a tent. Now, tents are temporary, right? The Bible calls these bodies we live in tents. We live in these tents and then we move later, leave the tent behind and we take off. If you know Jesus, you go to heaven. If you don't, you don't. You move. Everybody is going to be around for eternity. But not in these tents, we're not. We're getting new tents. Now this is when you celebrate and run around the room in your mind. We're getting new tents. I'm going to get a new one. I don't know if it'll be taller. I don't know. I'm going to get a new one. Can't wait. It's going to be exciting. But we're looking for something beyond this earth. If you could teach yourself to look beyond what's on this earth, your life would be so much sweeter. So much sweeter. You have to have an understanding. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I'm looking to go to heaven. I'm looking to be with God in heaven. So what is that like? I don't know. I know a little bit, but I'll tell you when I get there. I'll be Captain Obvious. When I get there, I'll tell you all about it. But I can tell you some things about it while we're here. The Bible tells us some things about it. The most important thing is, Jesus said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Being with Jesus is the most important part of heaven. If you have an earthly mindset, a material mindset, you're thinking, I can't believe we're going to be walking on streets of gold. How are we going to cash that in? That's dirt in heaven. You don't need to cash it in. You're in. And the most important part was, you know, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, the old song says, and the Bible calls it like you've got a special room, special place for you. Jesus has prepared a special place for you. That place is only special because he's there, because Jesus is there. The problem with our world is they don't want Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They want heaven without Jesus. Heaven without Jesus is hell. If you take heaven, you take Jesus out of heaven, that's what you would call hell. Now you think about that for a while. Because Jesus isn't there, it won't be pleasant at all. And I think it's important to understand what faith is. We can see this unseen reality we call heaven. We can see Jesus. We know what we're talking about. It's called faith. And it isn't we made it up. It's what's really true and real, and the world can't see it. And we can't see it with these physical eyes. We see it because Jesus has changed us and saved us. It was a learning faith. This is interesting. You'll remember this. If you've read the Bible in the Genesis, you remember this. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You remember Sarah when she was told she was going to have a baby? She was 90 years old. She laughed. And then she was called out on it. This is a passage I can't preach on right now, but a couple of angels and I believe pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, was there and said, but you did laugh. She said, oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did laugh. And the name Isaac means laughter. So it's kind of like one of those things you think. She laughed. She said, there's no way I'm having a baby. I'm 90 years old. Most 90-year-olds feel that way, by the way. I mean, if you went to the doctor and he says, I've got something to tell you. You're going to have a baby. You would not be thinking that you're going to have a baby. You'd be thinking he's talking about somebody else and something else. But no, he's talking. God said that to her. And this is a learning faith. Sometimes when God is trying to do something in your life, it becomes very difficult to trust him. And sometimes you figure it all out your way, and you think, okay, well, God, that can't be really what's going to happen. That can't really be true. Some people do it with their finances, and finances are funny things. Oh, boy, I don't know if we... It makes no sense to me, Pastor, if we give 10% of our money... that 90% of it will go further. That doesn't make any sense mathematically. Oh, but you can't see. So, Pastor, you're just trying to get our money. If you knew me very well, you'd know I don't care a thing about your money. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you to go to another church and give there until you learn. Then come back here and we'll talk. If you'll give, you'll learn that everything else left after you give goes further. Try it. Just try it. Try it for a month or two. If it doesn't work, come and talk to me about it. Try it. So, well, but Pastor, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense for a 90-year-old woman to have a baby either. But when God says it, it happens. He takes care of you. Who you think is taking care of you now? You? Oh, you're so deceived. You're not taking care of yourself. You just think you are. In just a moment, your whole life could be turned upside down. You're not in charge. You just think you are. Well, Sarah learned. She laughed when God said it at first, but then she learned. She considered him faithful who had promised. She said, this can't be true. He said, but you did laugh. But this time next year, you're having a baby. And she said, well, you know, I did laugh, and I shouldn't have laughed. And, you know, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. Just trust God. You take any area of your life, you're learning to trust God. Maybe some areas are more hard than others, but you're learning to trust God, and you will. You'll learn, and it's a learning faith. We're not perfect. We're not even close. We can't figure it all out. God carries us along. There's a lasting faith. Look at this. Did I go too far? No, I didn't. I'll talk to myself for a minute. All these died in faith. I'll stop right there for a minute. Abraham and Sarah died. They died in faith. I want to tell you right now, I have to pause right here. If you're going to die, and you are, I don't know when, nobody's told me, you're going to die, you want to die in faith. You want to die in Christ. You do not want to die. If you're not going to receive Christ as Lord of your life and you're going to reject God, just don't die. Just don't die. Because once you die, you'll be like that rich man in Lazarus' story in Luke 16. And by the way, I don't think it's a parable. I think it's a story of two men. He died and he opened his eyes in flames and in torment, separated from God. So, well, Pastor, you're trying to scare me. Yes, I am. I'm trying to scare the heaven into you. I want you to know God. I want you to know, what is it about humanity that people like me have to chase you down and try to get you to decide the thing that's in your favor, the thing that'll help you the most, the thing that'll help you for eternity? I don't know. Seems like you'd be chasing me around. Say, please tell me, please tell me, please tell me. That's just not the way it is. What's wrong with people? I don't know. These died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now let's play with this for a minute because this is extremely important. God promised certain things to Abraham that he never saw. It never came to fruition while he was on earth. He didn't see the fulfillment of all the things that were going to happen. He didn't see all the land that was going to be his. He didn't see his descendants. He didn't see Christ on this earth. He didn't see all of that. But he died having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. The things that are going on in your life right now, especially, it's almost like we're lined up. And sometimes it's by age and sometimes it's not. We're lined up and we're thinking, okay, now who's next? Who's going to check out next? Some people I've talked to from Five Forks have said, I don't know why God's left me here so long. And it's like, and I've never been around someone. They must be in the water. Some people live a long time around here, but I want to tell you one thing. You get in this line and there you're next. When you die, if you walk with Christ in your life, all of the things that you prayed for, all the people that you've prayed for, all the things that you've poured your life into, all of that's coming later after you're gone. Most of the things that God's going to use you to do in your life may be after you're gone. Invest in the things that matter so that when you die, you can welcome it from a distance. Because you learned to walk with God, because you trusted Him, because your faith was in God, you saw the unseen. You can see the next generation. Pour yourself into the next generation. I'm going to tell you this. I get sidetracked sometimes in my own sermons, and just have to bear with me. For this church to do what it needs to do to reach the next generation, we're going to have to first speak their language. Did you notice they don't speak our language? They don't think like we do. They don't talk like we do. What is going on? Well, you better learn to speak their language. You better learn to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you're going to be gone and they're going to be here, and what are we going to have? Oh, it may not be like it is now. It may be better. We don't know. Say, well, Pastor, I've been watching the kids. I don't think that's going to be better. That's what your parents said about you. And your grandparents said about you, what is wrong with these young people? Do you remember hearing it? I heard it. What is wrong with these young people, these crazy young people? And you're the crazy young people now. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I'll back it up a little bit. I'm scared too, because I'm 63 years old. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? We're going to hand this ball off and hope they get it to the end zone. Well, I want to say something right now. I've read the Bible. They get the ball to the end zone. Somebody's going to carry the gospel. It will not fail. So, well, it may not be the young people that you're worried about. And it just may be. Those are the young people that God will turn their hearts over, turn them around, and move in their lives in such a way you'll say, wait a minute, look at that. They may laugh at God one minute and serve Him the next. Hang in there. Pray for them. Pour your life into them. Listen to them. Learn to speak their language. Learn to listen to their language. And if you listen to them and learn to listen to them, they just might listen to you. It could happen. You have to have this mentality. This is not my home. I'm just living here for a little bit. I'm an exile and a stranger. An exile and a stranger. Not a stranger on the earth. Now, I started here on this earth, but I'm now like a stranger on this earth. You ever felt more like a stranger than now? It's stranger than it's ever been. Like an exile, like I've been banished to this earth, and I have to endure it until I go home. Is that your mentality? Well, you're not thinking right. If you're making yourself at home here, building up all your kingdom here so you can have, you're doing the wrong thing. You'd be better off living in a shack, riding a mule to work, investing in eternity than what you're doing. If you're not careful, you get your mindset on what you have, and you're forgetting you're supposed to push it along to the future. Not for you, for the gospel's sake, for people to know Jesus. That's what it's all about. I mean, that's really all that matters. When it's all said and done, what God has said will be done. Get a hold of that, and you start living like a stranger. Now, you gotta have food, shelter, and clothing. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We turn it around. We seek all of the food, shelter, and clothing and hope God adds righteousness to us. No. You seek righteousness, his righteousness. All those things will just fall into place. God's going to take care of you. There's a looking faith. Look at this. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Those who say, we're strangers and exiles in this world. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham and Sarah were not thinking about going back to Ur of the Chaldees where it started. They were not thinking about going back to where their family was, they were thinking about going to heaven. Going to the place God had made for them. They're thinking of another country. They're seeking another country. They're seeking heaven. They're seeking heaven. And seeking heaven means you're seeking Jesus. Jesus, that's where heaven is. He's the one that makes it heaven. Seeking Jesus. This is a beautiful thing. We're looking for something so much better. And you know, in this life, most of your appointments become disappointments. Have you ever been disappointed? If you've never been disappointed, I can make that happen. We'll get you into the disappointment crew pretty quick. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Those who believe in Jesus will not be disappointed. You will not get to heaven and say, I can't believe this is it. Oh, this is not what I was wanting. Look what they've done. This is not it. There's not a soul complaint. There's not a complaint department in heaven. Hell is the complaint department. Everybody's complaining there. And I don't believe that anybody in hell wants to be in heaven. I used to think the opposite. I think people that are in hell don't want to be in heaven. That's why they're in hell. They didn't want God. You remember, heaven is about God, not about the place. It's about God. If you wanted God, you would have sought God and you would have come to God. But you didn't, because you didn't want God to be in control of your life. You didn't want him to have anything to do with, so you had nothing to do with him. And there you are. You're in a place separated from God like you wanted. Nobody's happy in hell. Nobody's excited about the future in hell. It's just one of those realities that faith explains. When you read the Bible, you understand what truth is. Separation from God is what happens when you reject Jesus, and you're already rejecting him by just your lifestyle, by the way you think. I mean, how many people would say, God says marriage ought to be like this, and you think, no, I'm going to make it like that because I don't want it to be like that. It seems like if... You've seen children do this, and we try to correct them so they'll grow up to be wonderful people. But so you tell them to do something, and they'll do exactly the opposite. That's the way the world is. God says, I want you to do this, and I'm going to do that. This may be one of the only gatherings, you know, that can sit around and say, well, we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be right with God. We want to walk with God. But there's a world out there not like that. There's a longing faith. This is an interesting part of this passage. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed of you if you're looking for heaven. He said, I want to be your God. I'm not ashamed of you. But he's ashamed of everybody who isn't ashamed. It has nothing to do with merit. It isn't that you're good enough. It isn't that, oh, you're such a good little boy, a good little girl, you're going to go to heaven. No, no. You're a bad little boy, you're a bad little girl, and you can go to heaven if you'll ask Jesus to come into your life and take your bad and he give you his good, and good gets you there through the good of Jesus Christ. That's how it works, and we're looking for a heavenly country. I wonder what it'll be like. I don't know. You can read a little bit about things, but it's like I say, if you get your eyes off of the real thing about heaven is being with Jesus. Being with Jesus is everything. You know the great thing about being here before you go there? You go there, you're going to be with Jesus. But when you're here, he can be with you. He said, I will always be with you to the end of the age. Until time for you to go home, he's going to be here with you. So, Pastor, I don't feel like he's with me. Oh, you're going by feelings now, are you? So if you feel a certain way, that makes what the Bible says untrue. You don't think that way, do you? What is real? Is Jesus with you? Is he in this room? By his Spirit, is Jesus in this room? Well, of course he is. I don't know if you can't see that. You're not living by faith. Faith is seeing the unseen reality that Jesus is in this room. If you thought Jesus was really in this room, I tell you what, if we went over to the other part of the building right down the hall here and told the children, Jesus is here. He's in the room. If they really believed Jesus was there, how would they see things? How would they act? What would they say? What would they do? I don't know. What about this room? Jesus is in this room. What are you going to do? Well, if Jesus was in this room, I'd be doing a lot more than what I'm doing now. I'd be thinking a little bit different. Well, he's here. He's in this room. So I can't see him. Have I not gotten it across yet that the things you can't see are more real than the things you can see? He's here. And he hasn't stepped on us yet. I've wondered why he hasn't stepped on us yet. Say, I'm just tired of you. Tired of all those people. In Noah's day, flood. But you know, I already know what's going to happen. I've cheated a little bit. I already know. I've read the Bible. I already know what's going to happen. No more flood. See the rainbow, get the message. That's what the rainbow really means. It's not going to be flooded again. But there's a fire coming. But before this fire comes, there's going to be a day like any other day when Jesus is going to come in the clouds. And the world is not going to be expecting him, even though we've been warning them for years and years and years and decades and centuries. He's going to show up physically, bodily, show up in the clouds. He's going to snatch believers up in what we call the rapture. He's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. We call the day of the Lord's judgment. It's going to happen. It's in the Bible. It's very clear. It isn't. God did not stutter in his word. Read it. And I want you to know, this is not our home. I'll tell you, this is the last part. This is a hard thing right here. This is the hardest part. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. I got to stop. He was tested by God. God told Abraham, go take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him. Kill him. Now, that's what all the pagans were doing. So this was a revolutionary thing for Abraham. That's what the people who worship false gods do. But faith said, Abraham's thinking, God said to do it. If it doesn't make sense, I'm still going to do it. Now this is serious. Kill Isaac. Isaac is the one that, well, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Isaac was the child of promise. This is the one. You can't kill him. He's the guy. But Abraham said, well, now, that's the one. And you can read about it in Genesis. He went through a whole lot to get to the Isaac part. You know, Ishmael, Isaac, you know the story. He went through a whole lot to get to the Isaac part. Now he said, take the Isaac part out. He said, no, I don't know about that. What do you think he was thinking? Well, he settled in his mind and his heart to do what God said to do. And listen to this. This is amazing. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He thought, God tells me to kill Isaac. Okay, I'll kill Isaac. He'll raise him from the dead because that's a child of promise. Must be the way it's got to work if I'm going to kill Isaac, because God promised it's going to be through him. So if you're going to kill him, he's going to come right back from the dead. It's got to be that way. Can you imagine being Abraham? This is a man of faith. This is a man of, he could see the unseen reality. He believed God. He believed God. You ought to pick up your Bible every day, read part of it, and say, I believe you. I believe you, God. I believe what this says. I believe it's true. So, you know, a bunch of liberal scholars over here and a bunch of worldly scholars over there. So, well, the Bible was written a long time ago by men, and it's just a man-made book. And you can, if you've studied it out, you know better. If you haven't studied it out, listen. If the Bible is God's word, and it is, you better believe it. The joy I have is when I get teaching, preaching, believe. I just believe it. It's just so true, and it comes together. Every part comes together. I believe it, and I believe that God promises things, and he always keeps his promise. Abraham believed that. He said, God keeps his promise. It's going to be through Isaac. He's going to raise him from the dead. If I put him to death right now on this mountain, he's going to bring him back to life. And you know the story about the ram in the thicket, and he stopped him from killing Isaac, and that was the child of promise. But he said he received him back as a type. I don't know if you know this. You don't look at your watch while I'm preaching. I'll do it. There's a place on this earth where Abraham took Isaac called Mount Moriah. Took him up on that mountain to kill him. And he got him back as a type. What do you mean a type? An illustration, like a parable. A type of Christ. That Jesus would be put to death and come back from the dead. It's a type. And the writer of Hebrews is saying he got him back as a type. Do you know where the Mount Moriah is? Oh, you can't see it. Physically cannot see it. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can't see it. It's under that Temple Mount area. It's up under there. But that's where it was. Did you know that? Right up under there. Right in that same city, outside of that city, Jesus died on the cross, put to death for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. This was what God said had to happen, and Jesus obeyed, and he died for you, and he died for me. Without his sacrificial death, we have no hope, but with his sacrificial death, we have hope beyond hope. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. But if you come to him, he says, whoever believes in me, I will give eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. This is the way it works. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, justified means you're declared right with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Look at the highlighted these terms. We have peace, we have obtained, we stand, and we exalt. This is our life. This is what we do as believers. We rejoice in what we have in Christ because we have been made right with God. We have peace. We have obtained the introduction by faith into this grace. We stand in grace all the time. Forgiveness, complete forgiveness all the time. And we exalt, we celebrate because we have something to celebrate. In hope, we celebrate. We're not like the world who has no hope. No doubt, not too long from now, I'll stand right here and preside over somebody's funeral. It's already happened several times since I've been here. Some of you have talked to me about, hey, preacher, you're going to do my funeral one day. And I think about that. And I think about what it's like, especially if you know Jesus. In this area right around in here, we've had some great celebrations over people who knew Jesus and went home. It was a celebration for them. We missed them, we loved them, we cried, but it was a celebration. It doesn't get any better than knowing Jesus. And that faith, looking for another place, looking for a city, looking for a country that God has built. God has made a place for you. He's waiting for you. Your life from this moment until you die should be spent in faith, trusting God, walking with God. Don't let anybody stop you from missing what God has for you. Pour your life into things that are eternal and that matter. Listen to the younger generation of people so you'll understand what they're saying and direct them in what God has said. Tell them in their language. Tell them about Jesus. This church has a great responsibility to do that. And it's by faith we look beyond us, to the future. Our future is going to be with Jesus in heaven, and their future is going to be with Jesus in heaven, and we've got to get them there. We've got to get them there. What is it going to take? I don't really know. But in the future, I'm going to stand here probably and say some things that are going to say, we need to do this and we need to do that. And I promised the search committee when I came here, I'm not going to change anything. We're going to change things. We'll do it together. We'll decide together. So whatever those things are, we'll just talk about it and decide together, and we'll just move together. Whatever that means, I'm honestly telling you, I don't really know what I'm talking about. I feel like Abraham. I'm going to a place I don't even know where I'm going. But we're going places because God wants to use this church to get the gospel to the next generation. We have to do it. If you want to be a part of that, join hands together and let's go. Let's do that. See what it means and watch what God does. Watch what God does. Thank you so much for your faith in God that brought us to this place. Now, let's move forward and see what God does. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, what are you waiting on? Why would you wait? Say, well, Pastor, my heart's about to beat out of my chest. What do I do? We're going to pray in just a moment, and you just talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life and take over. I'm looking for a heavenly city. I want to be with you forever. And if you're here today, and God has been talking to you about you need to do something with your life. Your life needs to count for something more than what it's counting for now. You need to go and be a part of making sure people come to Christ. It may mean moving across the world. It may be moving across the state. You need to go somewhere, and God's going to show it to you as you say, yes, I'll go. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary in this world, and what a great privilege it would be to be your pastor and talk to you about that. So what does God want you to do? It may be everything in between. Maybe a new job opportunity that God wants to use you in another place. Maybe your finances are all messed up and God's going to fix that when you learn how to trust Him with it. Whatever it is, there's so many things about life it could be. Let's stand together and pray together and ask God to help us. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the joy that comes in knowing you. And Lord, I pray today there be someone here who has never received Christ as Lord and Savior, but they want to today. I pray that you would help them to cry out to you and say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Lord of all. I believe that you died on a cross to pay for my disobedience. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead that I could be made right with God. Jesus, I ask you now to come into my life, take over my life, be my Lord and my Savior right now. I surrender everything to you. I place my faith in you. And from this day forward, I ask you to guide me and show me each step of the way how I can see the unseen reality of what you're doing in my life by believing what your word says in the Bible. So help me, Lord, each day to talk with you and walk with you in such a way that you might use my life as a testimony of your grace. And Lord, I thank you for those who are praying to receive you today. I pray that you'd help them along. Use us as a church to help them know what's next. And Lord, I pray for everyone here who knows Christ, that you would help them, each one, really legitimately say, Jesus, what is it you want me to do with my life? Just show me, and I'll do it. Each step I'll take, you just tell me, Lord, and I'll do it. And so, Lord, I ask that you would hear their prayers and answer them by telling them. Show them with circumstances, with people. Show them from your word. Show them from everything all around them what you're doing, that they may follow you. So, Lord, we pray today that you would accept our trust in you. And thank you, Lord, that you're not ashamed of us because we trust you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come, God would lead you. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of this fellowship. If you'd like to talk about that, I'm right here. Maybe God is working in your heart. You just want to come in front here and just pray. You come as God would lead you.
We pray that you would use them in a mighty way as we minister to them, as they minister to us, that we together might serve the kingdom in the greatest way possible. Pray we go with us now as we leave. In Christ's name, amen.